For the past several weeks, we have been studying what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and we said really a better name might be the Model Prayer. It is an example prayer, a prayer where Christ is teaching His disciples how to pray, and certainly we all recognize the need for our own prayers to be improved. We all recognize that we'd like to be able to pray better, and the disciples had this desire. They wanted to understand better. How is it, Lord, we should pray? And so they came to the Lord, asked Him how to pray, and He gave them this example prayer. And it's a very eloquent prayer. There's much in the prayer, even though it's a very short prayer. The thoughts contained in it are very great. We spent maybe the first night just sort of looking, the first time that we studied this, looking at the general pattern of the prayer. We noted that that it begins with a right attitude toward God. Rather than focusing on self, it looks at God. We spoke of maybe even the privilege of being able to call God the Father. And we talked a little bit about that. We said that for us to know the Father, you have to see the Son. In other words, if you see the Son, you've seen the Father. We talked a little bit about that. The second week, which would have been last week, we looked at the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. We said that the word name implies the character of God. Many times in the scriptures we find that the name of an individual says something about who they are, about their character. And it's that way with God. The names of God say something about His character. So when He says, hallowed be thy name, we're talking about hallowed be the character of God. The word hallowed means to revere or to treat something as holy. Just like in the commandment, we're taught to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, to treat it as a separate and distinct, not as common, but something that's special and set apart. We're to treat the character of God in like fashion. That is, we're to hallow or treat as holy the character of God. Well, really, if we think about it, this is a petition for worship. You know, God, help me to revere You, to worship You, to act in accordance with Your character. Given who You are, God, You help me to worship You. This, we said, was not to be done just in word, but in our lives. That is, you know, we're to honor the holy and righteous name of God in all that we do, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Today, what we want to do is we want to come to the next petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this idea of Thy kingdom come, we want to talk, maybe even spend a few weeks on this idea of the kingdom of God. And really, today, we're just going to kind of introduce the subject a little bit by recognizing that if there is a kingdom, Thy kingdom come, then there must be a king. That king, of course, is God. We might also say that Christ, being one with God, is a king. In fact, if we study the scriptures, what we find is that Jesus Christ held three offices. He was a prophet, He was a priest, or is a priest, and He is a king. He is all three of these things. These are the three offices of Christ. What we want to do today, maybe, is just focus on this idea that Christ is king, and maybe just look a little bit about what that means when we recognize that God, Christ, is a king. The first thing we want to do is look over at the book of Psalms. And I'm going to skip around an awful lot, a lot of different verses today, in order to kind of get this idea across. In Psalms chapter 47, verse 7 and 8, we read that, For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Well, it's very plain here that God is a king, and He's king not just in heaven, but He's king of all the earth. And He tells us and admonishes us to sing praises with understanding. That's a very good admonition for us today. So many times we want to sing praises, but we're really not thinking about what it is we're saying. A lot of the songs that we have, particularly those that maybe were written many years ago when men had higher thoughts of God, it seems like those songs are very, they speak of the character of God. They speak of the beauty of salvation, and it directs our minds toward God. Now, if we'll sing those songs with our understanding, then we'll get a blessing out of them. But he says, But God is the king of all the earth. He reigns over the heathen. He sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. God is a king, and He's king over all. He's the ruler of the universe. We can look back and we recognize that He's the Father of the universe. That is, He created all things. Christ Himself created all these things, if we read in the Scriptures. He says, by Him were all things created. Without Him was nothing created. In other words, He created all things. We read over in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and this is a very familiar passage, a passage that I think a lot of times we really delight in even reading and thinking about. We see Christ maybe even returning in His glorious state, the resurrected Christ, and coming back in power and strength. He makes the statement in verse 16 of Revelation 19, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we begin to think about all the different powers that have risen up throughout the universe, the history of the world. We think back maybe even to the different empires that have grown. I think back maybe even to the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the empire in a sense of even the United States of America. We recognize it by Scripture. All these things, all these different kingdoms, they're going to come to pass. You know, they're going to have a time that maybe they're in power, and then it will not be. They won't be in power anymore. We've certainly seen that with all of those previous kingdoms. Well, He's King of Kings. He's King of all these earthly kings. He's Lord over all these earthly lords. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me over now to the book of Isaiah. I want to show you something there that I've always enjoyed just trying to think about. It's something that maybe is difficult for us to understand. But in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, he says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty." And again, in that statement there, we recognize His authority. We recognize His reign over all things. He's the High and the Lofty One. And then he makes a statement, "The High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." He says there, "He inhabiteth eternity." Now, I don't know if you've given much thought to what eternity is. A lot of times, I guess, in our own limited way of thinking through things, we think of eternity as a very long time. But that's not exactly true. Eternity is not a long period of time, because we go back and there was eternity past and then there's eternity future. Eternity is not a long period of time. Eternity is the absence of time. When when the Bible says here that God inhabits eternity, He lives in a sphere, I guess we can say, that where time has no meaning. You know, the Scriptures tell us that a day is to the Lord as a thousand. A day to the Lord is as a thousand years to us, and a thousand years is as one day. Now, that's not a mathematical equation. He's not trying to tell us that, you know, that 1,000 years to us equals 1 year to God. Rather, He's trying to give us the idea that time means nothing to God. Time is nothing to Him. He transcends time. We recognize that it says here He inhabits eternity. He lives in a place where time has no bearing. You and I, we change through time. We may gain knowledge. We may lose knowledge. We may change physically. You know, our hair may get gray or fall out. Our teeth may become worn. Our strength becomes weakened. But with God, He never changes. Time does not impact God. It does not affect Him in any way, shape, or form. He inhabits eternity. I like the illustration that I read one place that says that, you know, if you can imagine maybe sitting on a corner watching a parade go by, well, there's just so much of that you can see. You can only see maybe one or two floats as they would come by at one time. Maybe one group of band members that would come by, you can just see that. You can't see the whole thing. You just see the little bits and pieces as it goes by. But God, who transcends time, He's above the parade, see? He can see the very beginning of the parade, and He can see the ending of parade all at one time. That's the way God is. He transcends time. He can go back and He can look in the Old Testament times, and He sees maybe Abraham, He sees Isaac, He sees Jacob. And then at the same time, in the same moment, okay, He's looking and He's seeing us, you and I, here today. He's recognizing maybe that you, He can see you listening to your radio just as He can see Abraham at the same time. And let's get this now. He can also look over and see the end of the thing. He can look and see how this whole thing's going to come to an end. And He takes it all in at one time. Now, see, that's just amazing to me. I can't comprehend such a God who can transcend time. But He does. He inhabits eternity. So He dwells in that place where there is no time. He sees all the time. He created time, in fact. You know, the scripture says, in the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? Well, the beginning of time. He began time. In the book of Genesis, that's when time began. One writer made the statement that with God and trying to understand maybe this idea of time and how it relates to God, he said if you could imagine a piece of paper that was as large as the sky, you know, and at least in our understanding perhaps, at least the sky goes on forever in every direction. It's all the way north and all the way south and all the way east and all the way west and everywhere in between. It just goes in all these different directions. But if you can imagine a sheet of paper that is that size, and then you take a pencil and on that piece of paper you draw a line that's maybe 1 inch long. That fella said that now time is that 1 inch and God is everything else. God is infinite. God is infinite. He goes in every direction, see, in terms of the time. He's in eternity past, and He's in eternity future. He dwells in a place where time has no meaning. Like that piece of paper now, He's in every direction. He's infinite, okay? But that piece of paper has that 1 inch line on it, and that 1 inch would be the time from when He says, in the beginning, and He began to create time, to the time when God would say, okay, now time's up, we're going to end this thing, that would be the 1 inch. Now, you and I, we're looking at it, we're like that fellow on the street corner watching the parade go by, it seems like it's just going to go on forever, but it's not. If there's going to come an end to all this, God's going to say, time's up, and then we're going to go into eternity. All right, well, God inhabits eternity. He is a king in eternity. His kingdom is not like maybe some that we read about, like the book of, we read about the Egyptians, or we read about the Babylonian Empire, or perhaps the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. You know, these rose and fell. They had a time that they were in power, and then their time came, and they were in power no more. Same way with the United States right now. We're this world superpower. But there's no need in us thinking that that's going to go on forever. It won't. It won't go on forever. We may like to think that it will, but it won't. There's no kingdom that's going to last for eternity. Only God's kingdom lasts for eternity. And He reigns forever in eternity. All right, well, He's a God that is eternal. He's a king that is eternal. He makes a statement even in the Psalms 29, verse 10. He says, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's king forever. Well, let's go on over to the book of Jeremiah now. And let's understand something about that. He says in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Now, he says, I feel heaven and earth. You know, I don't know maybe how you think about God and you think about His reign and His kingdom. Well, here what we're reading in this passage is that His kingdom or His authority, and a lot of times we think about kingdom, might be authority. His kingdom is everywhere. He says, I feel heaven and earth. That's not that God is partly over here and partly over there. He is everywhere present completely. In every, excuse me, if you think about the smallest particle you can think of, the nucleus of an atom, God is completely God in every single nucleus of an atom. There's no place that we could go to where God is not fully there. Not that God is just partially there, that maybe His hand's laying over here and His foot's over here. A lot of times we think of God as just some great big giant. But God is a spirit. And as a spirit, He permeates the entire universe. He is everywhere present all at one time. That means His authority, His kingdom is everywhere present at all times. There's no place that you and I can run from God. There's no place maybe that we could go. You know, the psalmist made the statement, if I go to hell even, that, you know, you're there. If I go into the deepest parts of the sea, you're there. Every single place that we could possibly go, we find that God is there. And that's the way His kingdom is. He reigns supreme in every single place. Makes a statement in Isaiah chapter 6:1. We read this passage, and it sort of kind of gives us a picture of God. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The fact that His train filled the temple is, again, the illustration that His authority is everywhere present. There's no place where God's not in power. There's no place where He's not in authority. In our own lives, as we look at the different places maybe that you and I go, maybe we think that, you know, God's only down at the church house, so what I do over here is different. If I go down to this place, He's not there. But listen, God's authority is everywhere present. Even, as the psalmist has told us, even in hell, God's truth reigns supreme. His authority, His leadership, His kingdom reigns supreme, even in hell. And listen, that kingdom, that power, that authority is infinite. He makes a statement in Psalms 115. He says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. There's no part where God comes and says, you know what, I just can't seem to take care of this. I can't do this. God, there is nothing where, there's no place, I guess we could say it like this, there's no point where His authority is empty. There's no place where He loses authority. You can think about the jurisdiction maybe. You know, we think about maybe a sheriff. A sheriff's jurisdiction is limited to the county boundaries. But God's authority, His jurisdiction, is in every facet, not only every place, but every facet of life. There's nothing that we can say, well, God does not have the authority to do that. That God is somehow limited there. He can do whatever it is He pleases. There is one thing that God can't do, and that is God cannot contradict who He is. That is, His character is always going to be His character. You and I, we're different that way. We're actually, we can say it like this, and hope you'll understand what I'm saying, we're more complex than God in one sense. You take somebody, a man marries a wife, and that wife, maybe, she's one thing when they get married. She's real sweet. She's real loving. And then they get married, and maybe she's a whole different person. Maybe she becomes a bitter person, an angry person. Or, you know, I can say the same thing about the husband. I'm not trying to pick on the wives. I'm just using this as an illustration. You know, maybe the person that we married is not the person who we're married to. It seems like they've changed. They were one thing before, and they're something different now. Well, God never changes who He is. You know, the Bible tells us God is love. Well, He's always love. Some people want to think that maybe the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, but He's not. He's the same God. God is God. He cannot contradict who He is. That's why God can't lie. God can't tempt you with evil. He can allow these things to happen. He can allow you to be tempted with evil, but He Himself tempts no man, the Scriptures say. So we read there that, and we understand there, that God is always God. He's always who He is. So there's really nothing that limits Him in any way. We go over in the book of Psalms 93, and we make this statement here. He says, the Lord, verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. He's clothed with majesty. Now, you just think about this for just a minute. Let's suppose that by some stretches of the imagination, they decide to make me king over all of Mississippi. And I'm in authority of all Mississippi. I'm the ruler of all Mississippi. Now, if somehow or another I become king over all of Mississippi, I'm going to have to get me a robe. I'm going to have to get me a robe that is just the most beautiful robe you've ever seen. And I'm going to have to get me a scepter to hold in my hand. And I'm going to have to get me a crown and all. And the reason why I've got to put on all these things is if y'all saw me on the street, you wouldn't know I was king. And I want you to know that I'm king, see. So I've got to clothe myself with majesty. I've got to put on majestic clothes. The clothes make the man, the saying says. Well, that's the way it is with earthly kings. They've got to put on something in order for them to be majestic. But listen, God in His character, He is clothed with majesty. Just who He is makes Him majestic. He is a majestic. He is glorious in Himself. This is a wonderful truth. These things that I'm trying to get across to us is so that we can understand just something about the King that we have. Listen, He's King over all. There's no limit to His authority. There's no limit to His rule. He rules eternal. His authority reaches into every place. His authority is infinite. There's nothing that He cannot do. And listen, He is a majestic King. You know, I think about the statement that was made. I believe it was the Queen of Sheba that made the statement about Solomon's reign. When she would go and visit Solomon, she made the statement that happy are your men, the happy are your servants. Your servants are even joyful. You know, this is true for us. When we recognize we're the servants of such a King that is so majestic, so powerful, such an eternal King, that we can be happy servants, we can be joyful servants because of who it is that we serve. When we realize this about the King, the kingship of God, the kingship of Christ, you know, it encourages us to trust Him. I think about a statement, I believe we read it even last week, that those that know His name put their trust in Him. Those that understand who God is, they're going to trust Him. If you and I can understand the power, the authority, the love, the majesty of our King, we're going to put our trust in Him. We're going to be very, very trusting of such a King. I think about even the authority that He has, and you know, how that kings oftentimes, they maintain their authority with armies. And I think about God and how that He even took a group of dry bones in the Valley of Dry Bones in the book of Ezekiel, and He took those dry bones and He created an army. Can you imagine a King that has such authority? He's not limited for resources in any way. God never limits, is never limited by resources. He's not like some kings that can't afford to have a standing army. He can create an army out of nothing. He can do anything He wants to do. He is a glorious King. And encourages us to trust Him when we recognize that. And it encourages us to fear Him also. I mean, I think about a statement that is made even over in the book of Luke, chapter 12. It makes a statement, in verse 4, He says, "But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Listen, God's authority reaches into the next life. And so when we recognize His kingship is eternal, it'll cause us to maybe fear Him. You know, I'm talking about even the idea of fearing with a sense of reverence, a sense of awe of God. You know, if we were to bring in the President of the United States, and, you know, you may be a devout Democrat and voted for Al Gore, but if George W. Bush came into your presence, you would act differently. You would show him a certain amount of respect and reverence because of the office he held. And I tell you what, a lot of times we want to treat God, we want to think of God as our good old buddy, our pal that we want to put our arm around and treat just like our good buddy that maybe we go hunting with or something like that. I don't believe that if we could see God as God, we would have such a casual view toward Him. We would fear Him, recognizing His power and His authority. The Scriptures make the statement that even the rocks and the mountains quake in the presence of God. This is the way we would act. I think about even Peter when the Lord calmed the seas, whenever he would bring the fishes up from the deep and He'd cause the fish to be caught, that Peter would fall at his knees and say, "Depart from me, for I am a wicked man." You know, it's the idea of coming face to face with the power of God. The heathens on the ship with Jonah, when they saw the power and the authority of God, they fell down and they worshiped. They were exceedingly afraid. They had been fearful of the storm before, but listen, the storm was nothing in comparison to the one who could calm the storm. That's a sense of fear that we're talking about. Fear is a good thing for us to have. The Bible tells us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the idea there is that when we reverence God and we're in awe of God, then that's going to cause us to say it like this: fear is the doorkeeper of the soul. You remember the book of Joseph. Whenever Joseph was tempted by the woman tried to get him to lay with her. You know, he says, "I can't do this evil before my God. I'm not going to do this. God's watching." He called the fear of God caused him to say no, even though he might not have been caught by anybody else. He might have been able to get away with it. And from man's perspective, he knew he couldn't get away with it with God. And listen, so we fear God because we recognize He is a king. The idea of His kingdom also encourages us to be of great comfort. We realize that, listen, He's a wall around His people. He protects them. He delivers them when he sees that's what's time for them to do. When it was time for Israel to be delivered, God delivered them. And sometimes He delivers us in very odd ways. I thought about this the other day, and it just was a great thought to think about, a great encouragement. Sometimes we get in trouble, and in our trouble we think, oh, we're in the worst situation we could possibly be. But in reality, the trouble is a means of our deliverance. Let me give you an illustration. Jonah disobeyed God, and he was cast into the sea. Now, if he had remained in the sea, he would have died. Sharks may have eaten him. He may have drowned to death. Who knows what might have happened to him? But the Lord prepared a great fish, and the fish ate him. Now you think, well, he just went from bad to worse. But in reality, the fish was a ship to shore. In other words, the fish was his means to getting to the shore. Now we may not see it that way a lot of times, but a lot of times when we're at our lowest, that's where God is delivering us. Even with our own attitudes, a lot of times God brings us low to deliver us from our pride. He'll cause our enemies even to kill each other. And just in a surprising way, it just amazes us sometimes to see God's hand at work. Listen, I want us to understand something about the kingdom of God, the reign of Him, the understanding of something of His power and His majesty, and what a privilege it is to have such a king. But listen, I want to tell you something, those of you who may not be saved, I want you to understand something. We're talking about, I want you to understand who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the king. And a lot of times people are kind of like a child who wants to go up against an archangel. Listen, you're very unequally matched. A lot of times men want to go against God. Don't you understand something? At one time, someday, every knee shall bow. In Psalms 110, verse 1, the statement's made, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If you're unsaved, then the Scriptures teach that you are the enemy of God. The Bible tells us that that Jesus Christ reigns with a golden scepter and a rod of iron. You're going to bow to one or the other. If you're saved, you bow to that golden scepter where He receives you, and you go into His presence, and you become one with Him even. All right, well, now you got the others that are ruled with a rod of iron. And these poor fellows, listen, these are the people who will be made to bow in the last days. We need to understand who it is we're dealing with. We need to recognize that God has full authority over all things. You trust Him while even the Lord would be dealing with you.